Reading will be from John, which is in the New Testament portion of your Bible on page 91. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Our second reading is in 1 John, which is also in the New Testament portion of your Bible, on page 236. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed so that we have seen, and we have seen it. It testifies to it and declares to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so our joy may be made complete. And the third reading is actually in 1 John 2, so you should still be on the same page there. And it is verses 24 and 25. So what you have heard from the beginning, abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He has promised us, eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. Got my mic down here. Can you hear that? Okay. It works? Okay. That's good. I too want to thank the worship team for a great leading us into the presence of God. The songs are very fitting for the message today, and I feel that especially that song, You're a Good, Good Father, could be a theme song for the sermon series that we're starting today called Living Deep. And because the Lord calls us deep, deep, deeper still into His presence. And it's as we are called deep, deep, deeper still that we encounter and experience more of the Lord, which God wants for us. So, let's go before the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who speaks. You have spoken in the past through the prophets. You have spoken through Your Word, and You have spoken most fully in the living Word, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite You to open our ears, to remove every obstacle that would block our hearing of Your Word and living of Your Word. Take us deeper into You, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I think if there's anything nobody wants to be, it would be, nobody wants to be shallow. Nobody wants to be known as a superficial person. A few years ago, there was a movie called Shallow Hal. You remember that? How many of you saw the movie? That's kind of an admission, isn't it? Sorry. I only saw the commercial, and it was like, you know, Shallow Hal. He was fixated on women's physical appearance, but absolutely ignored and didn't care about their inner beauty. And none of us wants to be a shallow Hal or a superficial Sue, right? We want to have some depth and we want to have meaning in our lives. Deep is good, right? We appreciate, we long for, we enjoy a good, deep conversation about deep and meaningful things in life. Every married couple strives for a deep love relationship in the couple. We long for that. We want it. We pursue it. And if you've got a deep friendship, that is one of the great gifts. The scripture says it is one of the most precious things in the world, a deep friendship. So deep is a good thing. And we want to be deep people. To be deep is to be, we could say, is to be profound. It's to be rooted. It's to be sufficient and real and meaningful and enduring, to have those qualities in your lives. And we all want to have this, don't we? Don't we? And if that's true in general for people, that we want to have depth in our lives, it's even more true for Christians and more true for churches, that we would be known as a place of depth, a place of enduring value and meaning, and a people of enduring value and meaning. Today we're starting this sermon series called Living Deep. And it's going to be for 8 weeks. We're going through the first letter of John. So three little letters right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And this letter is from who is a man who is now an elderly John the Apostle. He is probably, he's probably not able to get out and move about very much because of his age. He is probably staying in a home, in a little shack or wherever he lives. And from that place, he has pastoral oversight of several churches in the area of Ephesus. And so he writes as he hears about needs, as he hears about things that are going on in the church. He writes to them, he listens to the word of God, he listens to God, and he writes out of what he hears from the Lord. First John doesn't deal with a great deal of topics. It's really a quite simple letter. It has the simplest Greek of all the writings in the New Testament. And so if you're a Greek student, it's the place you want to start studying Greek, is in First John. But the nature of the letter is not that it's shallow, it's deep, but it's simple. And we can be simple and deep. John doesn't use complicated language. He doesn't use vocabulary that would be over the head of anybody. He speaks very simply, and he deals with two primary issues: the issue of truth and the issue of love. And he's basically saying that if you build your life on truth and love, you will have a solid foundation upon which to live out the Christian life. We get the gist of John's pastoral heart in chapter 2, 24 to 25. And I like the translation of the Message. It goes like this: stay with what you have heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both Son and Father. Now, who wouldn't want that kind of depth, to live deeply in the Son and in the Father? And so I would like for us to, before we go on any further, is to read together the passage, the first four verses of 1 John out loud. So let's read that together, if you can see that. Okay? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I find it interesting that John, just like in the Gospel of John, the first five verses of the Gospel of John, John doesn't use the name Jesus, but he talks about the Word became flesh, the Word, and in Him was life, the Word, the Word, the Word. And he's talking about Jesus, and we who know Jesus know that he's talking about Jesus. In the same way, he starts this letter not using the name of Jesus, but referring to the Word of life, referring to eternal life. I think John is telling us at least three things in this opening paragraph of the letter. And the first thing that John wants us to know is that Jesus Christ really lived. Now, you may say, well, that's obvious. You may feel that that's obvious. But not everybody finds that to be obvious. And John was writing at a very precarious time in the life of the early church. This letter was written probably around 70 to 90 AD in the first century. And so it's been about 50 years since Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. Christianity was a small minority sect. It was highly persecuted. So if you were like this little minority sect in the Roman Empire, and you're a highly persecuted little group of people, it's a very precarious place to be. The Neronian persecutions were going on at this time. Nero was famed for how he would take Christians and he would cover them in tar, strap them onto a pole, and use them as torches for his garden parties. There was a great cost to being a Christian. And the Christian faith was a very countercultural thing. It was very countercultural, very against the grain of society to be a follower of Jesus. And the first generation of believers, those who had encountered Jesus, who had walked with him perhaps, who had seen him, who had listened to his teaching, have pretty much died off. John was one of the last living apostles. And so he's writing to what we might call the second and third generation of believers. Now, what do I mean by second generation? I mean people who have never personally, physically encountered Jesus, but they know somebody who has. And they've heard the stories from this person who physically had seen him and maybe touched him, been touched by him, and they're going off of the testimony, and they're believing on the testimony of that first generation person. Now, third generation believer is one who has heard about it from somebody who heard about it, from somebody who had seen Jesus and walked with Jesus and experienced Jesus physically. You get the idea. After three generations, a small minority sect, very countercultural, under heavy persecution, with so many pagans around, some people are getting pretty thin in their faith. And maybe the faith was growing pretty ragged for them. Questions were coming up. Doubts were creeping in. Did it really happen? Did Jesus Christ really walk this earth? I've heard stories about it, but did the miracles really happen? Did he really raise somebody from the dead? Is it really true? And maybe more importantly, is it worth the cost for my life? Well, John's writing to people like that. They weren't there when Jesus lived, when he taught, when he died. They're going on the testimony of others who saw it, on the proclamation of apostles who have been commissioned to go and share this message. Not only that, there were a lot of new ideas floating around, a lot of ideas about faith and about the meaning of life and the origin of things. And the message of the gospel was always in danger of being corrupted. Some were questioning the humanity of Jesus. Others were questioning the divinity of Jesus. So some were saying, was he really a man? Was he really a God? You know, some would say he's fully man. He's not God at all. Others would say he's fully God, not man at all. And this particular strain of false teaching that was going around said that God did not take on human flesh. God was not incarnate in Jesus. Jesus Christ wasn't really human. He just appeared to be human. Okay? This philosophy believed that anything physical, that matter, physicality, was ungodly, was less spiritual than things that were not physical. And so, if that's the case, then God, who is all good and perfect, would never take on human flesh. As a result, Jesus only appeared to have a body, and he certainly didn't really die a real death for our sins. So, because that would require physicality, he only appeared to die. And in fact, Islam says that Jesus, they acknowledged Jesus, but said he never died, he only appeared to die. This first century heresy, and this isn't what Islam is about, but this first century heresy was called Docetism. And Docetism became a part of Gnostic philosophy. And Gnostic philosophy really infiltrated the churches and was constantly being combated against by the apostles and later teachers. So John writes to these second and third generation believers at this precarious time in the life of the church, and he wants to set the record straight. He gives his personal testimony, and then he gives this proclamation that he has given for so long. Jesus Christ really lived. He says, we heard him. We saw him. We touched him. And by we, he's talking about he and the apostles and others, other believers who had been around when Jesus was walking the earth. We saw him heal the sick. We heard him teach, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I and the Father are one. We saw him heal lepers, cure people of blindness, lame, raise the dead. We touched him. Well, some of us walked right beside him for 3 years. Of course we touched him. We were up close and personal. We were good friends. And when John says that, maybe he's also thinking about the Last Supper, when they're together and sharing that supper, and he's passing the bread to them and the cup. Or when Jesus appears in the post-resurrection appearance, and he comes into the room, just kind of appears and says, here I am, see my hands, touch, see my feet, put your fingers in the holes, touch, see, and believe that I am here. A ghost is not something that you can touch. Remember when iPhones first came out? It wasn't that long ago, but it might seem like a long time ago. It wasn't just enough to see them advertised, was it? It wasn't enough to just look at one. You wanted to hold one in your hand. You know? It's kind of not as thin as they are today, but you wanted to feel it. And when someone you knew had one, you'd say, maybe, let me see it. And you want to hold it and look it over and maybe try it out and see if it did all the things that they claim that it would do. And so, in the same way, that's the language that John is using here. He's saying that we heard him, yes. And we saw him, yes. We have also touched him, and he's everything that we say that he is, everything he claimed to be. And actually, John uses two Greek words here for to see. And the first word, I can't remember, and I can't remember the second one for that matter either. But this is what they mean. Okay, the first one simply means to see. I see you, you know. But the other one means to behold. It means to see and understand its significance. To see and understand what it's all about. And so he says, we see, four times he says in here, we saw him. But then he says, we saw and we got it. We understood who Jesus is all about, what it's all about. And here we are, 2,000 years later, being asked to believe the same thing. We're not two or three generations removed. We're more like 50 generations removed from Jesus. And that's a lot of time. That's a lot of time for questions to percolate and for doubts to rise, for the message to be corrupted. And so the church has always been so careful about making sure that the message, that the writing of the New Testament and the Old Testament stayed uncorrupted, that the message of the apostles has not changed. And many in the church today make sure that the teaching of the church doesn't go the way of popular modernism, you know, but it stays true to the core of orthodoxy. And John is saying This is really important. Jesus Christ really lived. We heard him. We saw him. We touched him. And it wasn't just kind of like, well, in the spiritual sense. No, it was like, this is real stuff. We don't have time for a lengthy discussion on the historicity of Jesus. But know this. There is very compelling evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Lee Strobel has written some great books on a very popular level about this, and you know, you can read those. They're very good. And if you're not convinced, I think you'd be convinced reading the evidence. We have not one, not two, not three, but four eyewitness testimonies within the scripture. They're all different, but the same, saying the same thing about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's just in the Bible. We have more manuscript evidence for Jesus than we do for any other figure of antiquity. Now that's interesting, I think. We have more manuscript evidence of Jesus than we do for Plato or any of those thinkers that if you went to college you had to read maybe those classics from back then. There's far more evidence for Jesus, the historicity of Jesus. But in addition to the scriptures, we have several remarkable non-biblical references to the life of Jesus Christ. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about Jesus. The Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius and Pliny the Elder write about the historical Jesus. We have the worldwide movement that bears his name, Christianity. Think about this. This small persecuted sect has become the largest world religion today. More people believe in the historical Jesus, that he lived, that he died for our sins, that he was raised for us and ascended into heaven than any other religion. We have like 33.4% of the world and growing that claim the Christian faith. Something happened back there for sure. Someone lived who was sufficient in stature and substance to have radically changed the course of human history. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of this you can be sure, says John, Jesus Christ really lived, died, and was raised from the dead. But secondly, the second thing John wants to tell us is that we have really experienced him. Jesus Christ didn't just live, John tells us, but he transformed our lives. And he continues to transform lives. We need a quick grammar lesson to appreciate what John is saying here. Notice that John doesn't simply say, we heard Jesus, we saw Jesus, we touched Jesus. That would have been a simple past tense. But he uses the perfect tense. He says, we have heard him. We have seen him. We have touched him. He uses that tense to describe past action that has continuing results for us today. He's not just reporting that something happened in the past, but he's reporting something that has happened and continues to have effect right up to now to those who believe in Jesus Christ. For example, if someone says to you, I saw the Aurora Borealis, we could say, okay. They're telling you that they went outside and they looked up in the sky and they saw some lights in the sky and they knew that's the Aurora Borealis. That's past tense, right? But if somebody says, I have seen the Aurora Borealis, that's perfect tense. They're telling you that they not only saw it, but that the seeing of it made a lasting impression and impact upon their lives. The colors, the rainbow of colors, the movement, the flow of the aurora in the night sky. And some would even say, on particularly active auroras, that they could hear it. The Aurora Borealis, they're saying, they were awestruck by the sight that somehow the Aurora Borealis has changed them. It's left a mark on them. That they don't look at the heavens in the same way anymore. They're awed by this miracle of God, the Aurora Borealis. In fact, John John is saying here, we didn't just hear Jesus and see Jesus and touch Jesus, but we've experienced Jesus. Experiencing, the experience of hearing, seeing, and touching Jesus continues to shape our lives. His words are still ringing in our ears. His works are still vivid in our mind's eye. Our nerve endings still tingle at the sense of His presence, John is saying. In fact, John says the experience is so real that Jesus has become our life. And this is his favorite word for Jesus is life. In Him was life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He says in John 3:16. Life. He refers to Jesus as the Word of life in John 1. Not the Word about life, as if Jesus' words and actions have informed their lives, but the Word of life. That Jesus is life, and that to know Jesus is to know life. To have Jesus is to have life. And John uses another word that is really interesting, and I don't know if it appears anywhere else, I didn't check on this, but John says in verse 2, we proclaim you the eternal life. That's his name for Jesus, the eternal life. Jesus isn't just a source of life. He in himself is life. He is eternal life. To have Jesus and to know Jesus is to have life and to have eternal life. It is to have entered into eternal life. And when a person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they place their trust in Him, eternal life begins. In that moment, because Christ comes into us and He is eternal life. To have Him is to have eternal life. John is saying. I love that. He's telling us that Jesus Christ can be known and experienced today. So I want to pause right here and just ask the question. Is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your life? Or is He just someone that you're kind of interested in hearing about? Has He impacted your life? Are you experiencing God? Have you entered into His eternal life? We haven't had the privilege John had of seeing, hearing, and touching Jesus in flesh, but the point of John's letter is that this life, this experience of Christ, is available to everyone. And it's available right now. The Lord is always holding out His hand and saying, take my hand. Put your trust in me. I am life. See, we can still see Christ work in our lives and the world around us. We see His handiwork in creation, don't we? We sang that song, how beautiful. You're beautiful. We witness His healing. We've seen some beautiful healings in this church. We've seen blindness healed. We've seen cancers healed. We've seen a guy who had 80% deafness fully healed of his deafness. We see His transforming work in the lives of people around us. We see it in our very own lives, that we're transformed, we're different because of Jesus. We watch as people go out into the world to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to work for justice, to bring good news to the lost. We can still hear Christ speak through His Word, the Bible. And we still hear Christ speak through His people. Has it happened to you that maybe a lowly preacher like me is speaking, and yet we hear it as though it's the very voice of God speaking to us? That's how God speaks often, through His people. He speaks. And even though Jesus no longer walks the earth, we can still sense Him, can't we? We can sense Him convicting us of sin. We can sense Him lifting us up in His strong hands, comforting us when we're grieving in His arms of love, brushing by us in a moment of deep worship. We sense the presence of the Lord. We say, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Several years ago, I was at a pastor's conference to get refreshed and fed. And I had, for years, preached on the love of God the Father. And I had experienced His love for me. But as I was in that place worshiping with other believers from all over the world, I had an encounter of the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit came and touched me. And I felt, I experienced the love of the Father in a way that I'd never experienced before. I began to just weep and weep. And I cried like a little baby. And there was nothing to do about it because I was just going to weep. And I couldn't stop it. It was just like uncontrollable, like sobbing. And it was sobbing of joy. It was like, I sensed that the Lord was saying, Andy, I love you. I love you. I love you. I am so proud of you, Andy. I love you so much. I love to be with you, Andy. Not because of what you do, but in spite of what you do. I am for you. And then another time, I experienced an experience of the Father's love that I haven't really shared here at all or with any large group. But I was experiencing some inner healing from some wounds that I got from my father, who's a very godly man. But there were some real disappointments there. And the Lord was doing some healing for these father wounds. And I was weeping again. And then all of a sudden, I had like a vision. And the Lord changed my weeping into laughing. And the vision I had was that I was getting a foot ride from my Heavenly Father. Is that weird or what? You know, like little babies, little kids get, they grab on, they sit on the foot, and they're walking, you walk through the house swinging these little kids. I was having one of these rides with my Heavenly Father. Okay, you might think, this guy's cracked. I laughed and whooped and laughed and whooped. I had more fun than I've ever had in my life. It was all the Father's love being poured onto me. Why do I tell you those stories? I tell you those stories because I want you to know, if you don't know, that God still meets people. He meets us and He wants us to experience Him. Maybe you haven't had that kind of an experience. Maybe you've had greater, maybe you've had lesser, whatever you want to call it. But have you experienced God in some way? John wrote this letter for people like us. He was writing to people who called themselves Christians, but for a variety of reasons, maybe they weren't experiencing the fullness of life, the depth of joy that was available to them in Christ. And we go through seasons sometimes where we have a lack, perhaps. And the Lord is saying, press in deeper into me. They had a relationship with Christ, most of them did. But it was threatened and precarious. It was on the edge. It was hard to maintain it in the pagan world. Some of them, it turned out, were not actually Christians after all. They had been hanging out with Christians. They had been hanging around the teaching of the Christian faith for a while. But they had never really entered into it. They had never fully received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and said, I surrender to you. Come in and save me. Set me free. They had not come to know Jesus personally. So I want to ask you the question, could either of these, any of these things be true of you? That maybe you've been walking with the Lord, but you feel like you've grown distant from the Lord. Or you've been hanging out with Christians, but maybe you haven't really made a profession of faith yourself. And the Lord is saying right now, come to me and live. Come to me and enter eternal life. Or is it possible that you are a Christian, but you haven't experienced the depth of life and joy that John is describing here? Either way, this letter is for us. In the weeks to come, John's going to show us how to live more deeply in Christ. Jesus Christ really lived. We have really experienced Him. And the third thing that John wants to tell us is that we can experience Him today. We really want you to experience Him, John is saying. He doesn't say it just like that. But we see it in this opening paragraph. That's why he wrote the letter, because he wants us all to experience Christ. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. You also. I want to say, turn to your neighbor and say, you also. But I don't like doing that kind of a thing. Okay, some of you guys did it anyway. I write these things to you. We proclaim to you what we have heard and seen, so that you also, in other words, they hadn't yet, may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That word, fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, means to share in common, to come in, to share, to have a common relationship, a common profession, a faith, a common, to share anything in common is to have fellowship. It's not enough for John to be experiencing this life himself. He wants others to share in the experience with him. In fact, he wants it so badly that his own experience of faith is incomplete without it. Look at verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. Strange wording. I read that and I just want to put your, not our. Did they leave the Y out? What's the deal here? No. He wants his readers to have the same joy that he experienced. John wants his readers and us to understand that his own experience with Christ will be lacking something unless they can share with him and the experience, and others can share with him in the experience of knowing Christ. One more illustration. Let's say you go to a new restaurant in town. And it's me and Mary. We go to this restaurant, and it's like, we sit down, and the service is amazing. It's like the best service. Friendly, helpful, knowledgeable, not too much in your face. You know, and the food, you've never tasted anything like it before. And the ambiance, oh, you just want to live there, you know. And so you leave the restaurant and you say, wasn't that just the best restaurant you've ever been to in your life? And Mary says, yeah, that was. And then we tell another couple about it. And they go to the restaurant and they have dinner. It's like the best service, the best food, the best ambience. They come out and they go, wow, I've never been to a restaurant like this ever before in my life. That was the best I've ever been to. And you know, you feel joy about that, don't you? Because you shared it with them. Now let's say you go a step further and you say, I'm going to have all my close friends, the ones that I love so much, we're just going to reserve the whole restaurant for Friday night. And we go there Friday night and we're going to order everything on the menu. Okay? Nobody has a cold. Nobody has the flu that you know of. And so we're going to share, you're going to sample everyone's dish. Okay? And so it's like, wow, this is even better than we thought it was. And then you're going to have coffee afterwards. It's the best coffee and it's the right strength and everything like that. And then you're going to order all the desserts and coffee and you're going to stay there until you close the restaurant down. Now your joy is complete. Okay? Because everyone you love knows about this great restaurant. And so it is with the Christian experience. It's incomplete until we've shared it with others. And that's why it's not enough just to go deeper in your faith. It's not enough to just know more theology. It's not enough to be a better biblical exegete. It's not enough to know more about the Scriptures. You can know more about the scriptures and more about your faith, and it's all for you. Just feed, feed, feed. Louder, louder, louder. I lift it, it goes up. Okay, so. See, if we're not careful, going deeper in faith can become very self-centered, very self-indulgent. And God doesn't want it that way. This life, this joy, this Jesus is meant to be shared. That's why he says, go into all the world and share the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. So John's first lesson in this Living Deep series is, you know you're living deep when your greatest joy is experiencing Christ personally and sharing that experience with others. John is asking us two questions today, and they're important for every one of us. Are you experiencing Jesus Christ? Are you seeing him work? Do you know him? Have you invited him to be your master and your savior? Are you hearing him speak in his word through his people? Are you feeling his presence in your life regularly? If not, then it's time to go deeper. And in fact, I think it's always time to go deeper. The second question John would ask us is, are you sharing that experience with others? That's hard, isn't it? But we need to do it because this message is too good to keep to ourselves. So if you're not sharing it with others, then it's time to get closer to people who are going deep and who are sharing their faith with others. And it's time to open up your mouth and talk about this good news of great joy, this life, this eternal life. After the service today, I would like our prayer ministers to go over to the side or to be up front, either place, and just to be available to pray. Because maybe the Lord is speaking to you today. And he is saying, it's time. It's time to come. It's time to drop the resistance and to come to me and live. It's time to enter eternal life. Maybe you'd like prayer for something else. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. It's a good time to do it. Maybe you need prayer for healing or something else. But we want to minister to you because we believe that God has called us not only to know him, but to experience him. That's what a relationship is, right? It's an experience. If you have a relationship with somebody, you don't experience them. What kind of a relationship is that? Right? He wants to be experienced. So we want to pray for you. And but let's right now close with prayer. And I'm going to give a benediction. The worship team is going to sing that song again. And then you can come and receive prayer. Okay? So please stand. We profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of a good, good Father. It's his nature to love us. We are precious in his sight. You are precious to him. He says, come to me and live. So come to him. Come daily to him. Come many times to him. Every day. And go and share this good news that is not meant to be kept to yourself. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you for that very reason. Amen.